get to know some of your stories. Some of you I've known for a while, others catching up and getting to know you for the first time. How many of you put one of your children through college? Raise your hand if you've done that. Okay, Brad's hand went up five times. Like, you know, we know how it is. I dedicate this to the Pierce family, okay? A young college student wrote home to his family, "Dear Mom and Dad, I haven't heard from you in nearly a month. Please send a check so I know you're all right." Did they ever do that to you, Brad? Not too much. Not too much, okay. Oh, everybody's trying to get away with something. I read this in Reader's Digest. It's called Undercover Caper. A burly lineman for a professional football team often stayed out late despite the club's curfew. He would pile things under his blankets, making it appear he was in bed. At one hotel, however, he couldn't find enough things to stuff the bed with, so he stuck a floor lamp under the covers and departed. When a suspicious coach peeked in at 1 a.m. and snapped on the light switch, the bed lit up. You talk about getting snagged, right? Can't always make it. Got to be careful. Well, one more tonight. One of my friends sent me this. Bubba and Johnny Ray were sitting on the front porch when a large truck hauling rolls and rolls of sod went by. "I'm going to do that when I win the lottery," said Bubba. "Do what?" said Johnny Ray. "I'm going to send my grass out to be mowed." Where do you get stuff like this? Well, tonight we're certainly delighted to be with you, and how wonderful it is to open God's Word. Colossians 3 has been a blessing to me, and I trust that through the message, it'll be a blessing to you as well. Now, we're just going to review real quick. I'll ask real quickly, same handout as this morning. Does anybody need one? You didn't have one from this morning. Okay, one here, one here. Please keep your hand up until you're served, and we'll look at that together. So we're going to look at elevating our hearts towards heaven. Now, if you weren't here, I'm going to go kind of fast because it's just a review. I want to get to the new material. But in 2016, your first blank there, in 2016, our church had the theme of preparing for eternity. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear from Jesus, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? So the key verse up there at the top is the annual verse is Matthew 25:21. So this morning, we looked at four principles that we talked about that year for preparing for eternity. What is the test for the action of faithfulness? Well, first of all, a Christian will be held accountable according to his ability. Not somebody else's ability, but our own. Second of all, we can be equally faithful even if others appear to be more so. We don't want to get into the comparison thing. Remember what 2 Corinthians, I think it's 10:12 says, that it's not wise. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. So please don't compare your spiritual gifts with others. Just say, "God, help me to develop, to discover, develop, and deploy my spiritual gifts for God's glory and man's good." The third idea we looked at is we will be openly rewarded or judged for our efforts. So not only is this life important because of how we can be a blessing to others, but God is going to, at the judgment seat of Christ, he will go over our works. And last of all, fear, paralyzing fear, can be the worst deterrent to proper eternal investment. So this is just a review for this morning, because I believe that every Christian should be eternally minded because of three truths found in Colossians. So we really just focused on this morning. We should realize our position in Christ. So I really tried to take a lot of time with this word position. We should realize our position in Christ. So there are three ideas. Number one, we're dead, verse 3, but raised. We're dead with Christ, but raised like him in identification. You have the idea of substitution, and here identification. Our second idea was seated with honor. I like that idea. As Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God the Father, we are seated with him in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2:6. And the last thing we looked at this morning, besides these supporting verses, is hidden and secure. Hidden and secure. So this is basically the front side of the handout. Now we can flip it over and we can look at the new material tonight. So let's look at this second idea. Our second idea is we should regulate our practice for Christ. This is where we can make decisions on a daily basis and regulate our practice for Christ. You know, being determines behavior. Nature determines action. You would expect sheep to eat grass and hogs to eat husks by nature, not vice versa. In the same way, sinners do not crave the things of God, but we should. So the Bible is going to be straightforward here in verse 1 and 2 about what we are to do. We are to regulate our practice for Christ. You're going to see two biblical commands in the Greek language. The wonderful thing about Greek verbs is we know when the ending is an imperative, a command. So I want to show you those two commands, and we have two ideas under Roman numeral 2. So let's look at capital A. Capital A is simply we should seek God's eternal ways. We should seek God's eternal ways. The word seek, as you have up here, here's your blank, it means to strive after. It includes a lot of effort. Strive after, endeavor, to earnestly desire. Well, let's see that in verse 1. Your Bibles are open to Colossians 3, and verse 1 says this. If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek. Seek. That's an imperative. It's a command. This is what you and I are to do as Christians. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's that honored place. So we regulate our practice by, first of all, seeking God's eternal ways. And we have the definition there for you. As I studied this message and just wanted to know more, one commentator said this about the command. To seek means to be preoccupied with heaven. And it's to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there, Jesus Christ, and his purposes, plans, provisions, and power. It is also to view the things, people, and events of this world through eyes with an eternal perspective. Seek those things which are above. So, God tells us, first of all, to seek God's eternal ways. Seek those things which are above is the phrase in verse 1 that we're focusing on right now. Now, sometimes it's good, in order to understand the force of a verb, how strong it is, sometimes it's good to look in our Bibles for how the same Greek word was used in another place. So let me show you where the same Greek verb is used in another place. And it's really the opposite. Instead of being positive, it's negative. In Revelation 9:6, I believe this is the fifth trumpet, and it talks about this. And in those days shall men seek death. Let's go on. Same verb here. Shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Why would men seek death? Most people want to live, especially unbelievers. They want to live. They seek death with they strive after, endeavor, they earnestly desire it because of the torment. 5 months that these locusts from the pit, they won't kill people, but for 5 months they torment them. There have been people in so much pain they'd rather die then continue on. And that's the picture here. They seek death. That's the intensity of this verb. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So when we look at capital A, we see that believers, and this is number 2 under capital A, believers' lives should be dominated. That's your blank. Dominated by the pattern of heaven, bringing heavenly direction to earthly duties. So how can we truly seek God on a daily basis? We're going to talk more about that later. But that's something for us to contemplate, and that's why I put that in your outline. You could even study this more so throughout the week. How can we truly seek God on a daily basis? Well, thoughts come to my mind of honoring him by memorizing his word, not just reading it. Praise time, prayer time, so many ways. But under the second point, we're looking at two commands. The first command is seek. Seek God's eternal ways. But there's a second one, capital B, and that is set. Set your daily thoughts. So let's look at verse 2, please. Set your affections where? On things above, not on things on the earth. So we are to seek and we are to set. The word set is in the present tense, just like seek, it was a present imperative. The verb set is in the present tense. It's continuous. It's a command. We are to set our affections. Now, I love how the King James translates it here. Set your affections. You know, a true Christ-like life deals with our hearts, not just our heads. You see, the word affections does mean to think. It's the inner man, to set your mind on. It applies moral interest and reflection. It means concentrating. Set your affections, concentrating on things above, not on things on the earth. It means to have this inner disposition. You must not only seek heaven, you must not only seek heaven, but you must think heaven. Let's pause for a moment. You must not only seek heaven, but you must think heaven. Now, I've given some application here. Number one, you have on your, we have several things, and I went through it pretty quickly, but just to give you the blanks, set your affections. It means to think, to set the mind. Three blanks, set the mind on. That's what this command means, and it's a continuous idea. And I gave the other things about implying moral interest. A believer's seeking is largely determined by his thinking, by his thinking. If you've never memorized Philippians 4, 8, and 9, and you're, and as I, and I appreciate the good comments many of you gave me about this morning's message, because we all struggle with negative thoughts sometimes. But if you struggle with negative thoughts and you've never memorized Philippians 4, 8, it would be good to do so. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, just, honest, if there are any virtue, any other praise, I didn't get them all in there, but memorize the verse. And verse 9 is equally strong because it talks about the power of a biblical mindset. So those verses could help you, especially if it's been a difficult time for you and you're having trouble setting your mind, setting your affections on things above. In looking at your handout, I have a couple applications there. Let's look at number one. Number one is our feet must be on the earth, but our minds must be in heaven. We're looking forward one day to being there, so we want to invest in that area. A second application you have on our handouts, practical everyday affairs of life get their direction from Christ in heaven. Set your affections. Seek God's eternal ways, two commands that will help us in all that we do. So we need to look at earth from heaven's point of view, and that will change us and how radical things can be. When we look at this second command, set your daily thoughts, this continuous action, there's a second idea here. We are to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So let's look at that phrase for a moment. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So right there on your handout, small letter A, you have this. A Christian citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. And this demands a continual transformation of his mind and will to that reality. You know, I think of Jacob's brother Esau. Let's give a biblical illustration here. What was the problem with Esau? Well, he desired a mess of pottage more than his birthright. He desired the temporal over the eternal. Now, I must confess, at noon today when they were setting up that wonderful potluck lunch, I was thinking a lot about eating. But you know, in our daily lives, what is really important? You see, Esau set his affections on the temporal more so than on his birthright. He was very careless with something that was so valuable. Philippians 3, 18 and 19 says, the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose glory is in their shame, and whose God is their appetite, who mind earthly things, I underline that. The problem with having that temporal appetite over eternal things is they're minding earthly things, the temporal in life, instead of the eternal in life. So your first idea there was small letter A. Small letter B, a biblical illustration here is the Christian life is a series of saying yes or no. Yes or no. Putting on or putting off. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something different. Maybe you don't do this on Sunday night, but we're going to treat this a little bit like a Bible study hour class, okay? Men, here's what I'd like you to do. This is your assignment, men. Get ready. Give you 2 minutes to do this. Men, I would like you to read verses 5 through 9 and see what God tells us to put off. I'll ask several of you to comment on that, to give one or two. Ladies, here's your assignment. Please read Colossians 10 through 14. You see, there's a put off. That's a negative, but there's put on. If you constantly tell your kids, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and you never tell them the positive, they won't have that balance in life that God wants. God's book is a very balanced book. Okay, men, you got the next 2 minutes. or so, maybe 90 seconds to look. What are we to put off, ladies? What are we to put on? Ladies, verses 10 through 14, men, verses 5 through 9. Give you another 30 seconds. Okay, pretty straightforward, but maybe I'll ask it in this way. We'll start with the men because they had the first portion, verses 5 through 10. Actually, 5 through 9, I should have said. Men, what stood out to you? What are some things we should put off? Somebody just raise your hand and we'll go one at a time here. Okay, Dave? Uncleanness, okay?
Lying to one another.
Later on in the passage, another one. What else stood out to you? Yes. Okay, blasphemy. There's so many things that we're to put off. And again, we have to be careful about being negative or always talking about sin when we could talk about service. But the Bible's a balanced book. There are things we should put off, which will hurt our testimony and hurt us, but there are things we should put on. So ladies, I gave you the positive side, okay? So what are some things that stood out to you, ladies? Let's share several. Who would like to be first? Raise your hand. Yes.
Kindness.
Doesn't the world need more kindness? Thank you for sharing that. Somebody else. Okay, right here. Yes, good. Meekness, okay? Another one. Something that stood out to you. Yes. Mercy. And you know, everybody look at verse 14 as I just reread it myself. And above all, okay? What's Paul saying to those at Colossae? And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. Boy, the Bible is so practical. So what I'm saying is, as we introduce Colossians 3 and go through verses 1 through 4, you might say, well, what's the practicality or how does that work itself out in my life? You can read those verses again when you get home and you can see that. So here we have our second idea. We should regulate our practice for Christ. Remember, God gives two commands, seek God's eternal ways and set your daily thoughts. Let me apply this before we go on to our last idea. You know, I do not know, and every year we do something at our church. We buy a devotional book or we promote something. We use Ed Nelson's books. We've used Paul Chappell's book. We've used a lot of different devotional books. This Day Baptist History, we've gone through those volumes. And you know, I just want to ask you, are you daily getting into God's Word? I believe in faithfulness. I thank God for the Sunday night crowd, the faithful people that come, but please understand, tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow you'll need nourishment from God's Word. And here's an opportunity for you to get that nourishment. Daily devotions. I see some younger people here. It was a delight to have five children in our home, and we would have devotions. It wasn't a 45-minute message, okay? Don't be intimidated by family devotions where you've got to study for hours. Share, men, you could simply share what you read in the morning, a blessing from that. We tried to have a variety. On Sunday nights, I would say, well, what'd you get out of Sunday school this morning? I was really checking up on the youth leader, but no. But what'd you get? Make it practical is what I'm saying. They've already heard a lot of messages, so you don't need to bring a new text into their life. Personally, for family devotions on a Sunday night, if that's when you have devotions, I would review something they learned. What did you get out of church today? We would always pray, but there was a great variety. And I got my kids praying young so they wouldn't feel backward when they were older. And those are just some things I'll say about devotions. Second of all, church and Bible study hour or Sunday school attendance. You know, if if I go to the weight room and I have these dreams that I'm going to be in shape by going once a week, it's better than nothing. But I know about exercise that you're not going to get the results you're probably envisioning. You see, if you're really going to grow, why not Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Why not avail yourself to daily devotions? Why not get that spiritual nutrition constantly? You know, Leonard Ravenhill was a radical author. He was an evangelist, and he's with the Lord now. But I want to read to you his tombstone. It's kind of radical, much like his life. He wrote books. My favorite book is Why Revival Tarries. Boy, I tell you, it's a gripping book. And I've often said, what is my favorite book after the Bible? Leonard Ravenhill, Why Revival Tarries. On his tombstone, I should have gotten a picture. Maybe I could have shown you guys. But on his tombstone, it says Leonard Ravenhill, 1907 to 1994. So he lived about 87. And here's what it says. The thing that he wanted people to think about. He said, are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? May I say that again? Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? One preacher in contemporary society, I hope I get the quote right, but he said it in this way. I'll do my best. I wish I had it in front of me. But it was the idea that, you know, it's like this, but it's the idea that you invest in something in life, and not that you're a success or failure in business, but how sad it would be at the end of your life, you've invested in just temporal things. And just paying, anybody can make a life, can make a living. A Christian ought to make a life. He can be changing the moral compass of our society and culture by the way he lives and by the way he does his work. So once again, how did Leonard Ravenhill say it? Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? That's always gripped me. It's a powerful statement. And I pray that my life would reflect that I'm trying to set my affections on things above. I'm trying to seek his ways first. Well, this morning we looked at Roman numeral 1. Tonight, Roman numeral 2. And I think my next slide will simply be Roman numeral 3. Okay, I didn't set that up, so set your daily thoughts. And now Roman numeral 3, we should remember our promise with Christ. So this is kind of like the icing on the cake. My wife will tell you that I love cake, but put the icing on thick, okay? Yes, I like sugar. By the way, I didn't want to offend any of the ladies today at the luncheon, so just in deference to them, I tried all three desserts, okay? I'm just wanting to be a good, okay? Yeah, who was I thinking about there, huh? Well, anyways, the icing on the cake is verse 4. So let's look at it together. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, ooh, look at this, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We should remember our promise with Christ. One commentator named Melick said this, Christians will share in Christ's glory and will also contribute to his glory. Our remarkable power, the hidden life, will be manifested or made known to all. Unbelievers will know that Jesus is Lord, and they will know that unsaved base their lives on wrong principles. They will see that Christians built their lives correctly. Their lives and ambitions were energized by Christ through the Spirit, and they sought to contribute to the concerns of Christ on earth. Until then, the Christian life, well, it remains hidden. Christians are misunderstood, belittled, and persecuted. Unbelievers attack Christians and the Christ whom they love and worship. So tonight, this final idea, we should remember our promise with Christ. We are going to enjoy him forever, face to face. Why not start enjoying the party now, okay? Since that is our promise, since that's our future, let's enjoy it now. So let's take this verse apart a little bit, okay? All right. The first idea we have here in verse 4 is when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Capital A, he shall appear. That means he shall be manifested. That's your blank. Manifested. Shall be manifested. Made known. Publicized, you could say. Shall be manifested. Our union with Christ is real and vital now, but then face to face. Are you looking forward to heaven? Well, who wouldn't say yes to that wonderful idea? He shall appear. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who looks for the Lord." So, we shall appear. This capital B, the second idea, we shall appear with him in glory. Not shallowly appear, but manifest one's true character. True character. It means to disclose, reveal. So there you have it, the true character. We shall be manifested. John 17, 22, Jesus said, "And the glory," speaking to his Father, "and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them," those who follow Jesus, those who are Christians, those who are believers, "that they may be one," that believers can have unity, "even as we are one," Jesus speaking of his Father. Powerful verse, John 17, 22. And then Paul shows that he's truly a Southerner. Any of you come from the South? Because in Romans 8, 18 says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So look at the verse again. Your Bible's open to Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, he's the originator, he's the one that enables us to put off and put on. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, this is in the second coming, not the rapture, okay? Because remember, in the rapture, we meet him where? In the clouds. In the second coming, Revelation 19, in his second coming, when he sets foot on earth, then is when not only, of course, he brings us, I am pre-trib, pre-mill. I know your pastor is too. What that simply means is at the rapture, we're raptured with him. During the horrible tribulation period of 7 years, we're in heaven, judgment seat of Christ, other things are going on. But we come back dressed in white. You ever seen a military man dressed in white? Well, the only military man that would be dressed in white, I would think, doesn't have to do anything. And that's what we do, because our Savior puts down the beast, the false prophet. He puts down the armies that have assembled against him. Read Revelation 19 and you'll see Christ's great victory there. You see, we shall appear with him in glory. So this speaks of his second coming. What a wonderful, wonderful day. Now, how great is that glory going to be? One of my favorite commentators actually quoted Lightfoot, and this is what Lightfoot said about verse 4. "The veil which now shrouds your higher life from others, and even partly from yourself, will then be withdrawn. The world which persecutes, despises, ignores now, will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of the revelation." 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him," what? "We shall see him as he is." Very good. Aren't those good verses? And it's so good to hide God's word in your heart so you can just repeat it and be a blessing to yourself. Self-talk, amen? We need to have the right self-talk. Ironside is one of my favorite commentators. And Ironside had this to say about verse 4. He was so articulate. He said this, "When the day of the Lord dawns after earth's long dark night, or to put it another way, after man's garish day is ended, those who have been content to be strangers and pilgrims here during Christ's rejection will shine forth with him, Jesus, as he comes to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords." Boy, was there a lot in that one sentence. He goes on to say this, "And so Paul wrote to the Colossian saints, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When he with whom we have died and in whom we are risen returns from heaven and is displayed before his earthly people who have been waiting for him," amen, "and before his foes as well, we too will be displayed with him in glory." Now, that almost sounds like a selfish motive for being a Christian. But you know, Christians, especially those who stand for God, especially those who live for Christ and are persecuted, there are rewards in heaven. I realize that we can't reward our kids every time they obey. We could certainly compliment them. But rewards are a part of life. If you study the Bible, there are five crowns. It's outside of my message tonight, but there are five crowns that God gives to Christians who love his appearing, who endure trials. There are five different crowns. You can study those. Rewards aren't wrong. It's just not the only motivation. So the fact that God's love for us prompts us, what does it say? I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live for themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constrains us. So we should remember our promise with Christ. This is great, folks. If you look at it again, please, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, he's the originator of life, he gave us life, and if we're Christians, he saved us. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, second coming, Revelation 19, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Glory! Wow. I tell you, as I look at this, my heart is so encouraged. I studied through it this week, but it's hitting me now afresh and anew that this is just one of the blessings of being a God-fearing Christian. So praise the Lord for that. As I look at my notes here, I have some thoughts here that you could look at later. There's some object lessons. There's some applications. Number one, why is it hard to continue to serve Christ fervently in light of the fact that we don't know exactly when he will return? I've often given this illustration. You know, you have three kids. They're old enough not to need a babysitter. Maybe one's 15 and one's 11 and one's 7. And finally, mom and dad get to have a date night. That doesn't happen very long. It often does it. So mom and dad say, okay, it's a school night. I want you to clean up this front room, do your homework, and clean your bedrooms before we get home. So, you know, the kids think you're going to get home at 10 or late, and you get home a little bit early. Katya, they haven't cleaned their rooms. They've hardly started on their homework, and the living room's a mess. Well, if we knew the exact time Christ was coming, then we'd just be good. The few minutes before he came, the hour before he came, the month before he came. See, I don't know when Christ is coming, nor do you. But here's the good news. Because it could be at any moment, we just want to live every day for him. We just want to keep living every moment for him all the time. What a joy that is as we think of the opportunities that we have. And then my second application at the bottom of your page says this, and I quoted verse 2 earlier, but read 1 John. You can do this at home. I gave a lot of notes so you could maybe, if you want, study this more. It's been such a blessing to me. But when you read 1 John 3, you know, why should every Christian be actively doing every day as they anticipate Christ's return? Well, when you look at that passage, in so many words it says, when he comes back, we want to please him. In fact, to tell you the truth, let's just go ahead and turn there. Let's look at 1 John. Go to the back of your Bible, right before Jude, right before 2 and 3 John. Go to 1 John. Familiar passage, but yet this would be a good place to end. In fact, I'm going to go back to chapter 2 and verse 28, if we could start there, please. Chapter 2 and verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, okay, when he comes back, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. See, our turmoil is that the world doesn't understand this glory. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as it is. And here it is, verse 3. And every Christian, every man, every woman that hath this hope in him lives any way he wants to. We have grace. We just live any way we want to, right? That's not what the Bible says. And every Christian that has this hope of seeing Jesus purifies himself even as he is pure. We go back to point number 2, seek God's eternal ways, set your daily thoughts. So I ask a question on your handout. How does this relate to Colossians 3, 5 through 14? Well, the obvious application is God wants us to put off things that will hurt us and others, but God wants us to put on what is positive for us and others. And when we do that, what a difference it makes. I want to end with this statement and a couple illustrations and we'll be done. At the bottom of your page, it says today's focus. There's two ways that this passage encourages us to focus. Number one, upward. Okay? We are to focus upward to Christ's reign over us from heaven. He is in heaven. He's exalted at the right hand of God. Our focus should be upward to Christ's reign over us in heaven. But it all must also be what? Forward. Forward to his return for us in the clouds. What a day that will be when the rapture happens and we see Jesus face to face. So today we have looked at the message, elevating our hearts towards heaven. Herbert Humphrey was a great orator and political leader. He said this, where you stand depends upon where you sit. He was referring to political parties. However, we can apply that to ourselves. Where we stand, what our actions show, where we stand depends upon where we sit, where we set our affections, bring our minds. We need to be in alignment with in heaven. You know, our car, if it gets out of alignment, you shouldn't let go of your steering wheel, but if you just gently touch your steering wheel, your car should just slightly pull to the right because of the crown and of the hill. And in fact, alignment shops make it that way. So if you fall asleep, God forbid, your car goes this way instead of into oncoming traffic. When your car needs alignment, you better get aligned, you ruin your tires or something worse. If you're a golfer and you keep putting the ball in the rough, your swing needs alignment. How much more that we need alignment with God and his word. Now, at the end of Colossians, it said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. What a joy it is when we live for God all our lives. You may have heard this from your pastor, but I shared this a couple years ago. George H.W. Bush, when he died, it was a Friday. It was November 30th of 2018. One of his last visitors that saw him was James Baker III. That was the former Secretary of State. They were good buddies. So James Baker comes to see our former president, and I just wanted to check in on him. So when George sees James Baker, he says, where are we going, Bake? And James Baker said, we're going to heaven. And you know what President Bush said? That's where I want to go too. His son, George W. Bush, came to see him was with him the last hours. He looked at his father. He looked at his dad, whom he admired, who had been president of the United States, and said, I love you. George Bush Sr. looked up at him and said, I love you too. And those were his last words before he left this life and saw Jesus face to face. You know, no man is perfect. No woman is perfect. But it was said of him as his family and pastor was with him in his last moments, there was a gentle peace in his passing. He saw Jesus face to face. Isn't that a great way to go? So I'm going to encourage you that I know you get a lot of things, a lot of handouts maybe, but perhaps you could study this week and maybe God would drive the message even further into your heart so we can all elevate our hearts toward home. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful text. Thank you for how practical it is.